The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, there are a few agreements that require a lifetime commitment. And although it is a finite arrangement, some of you who are paying off your homes may feel you'll be paying for the rest of your life. And of course, the agreement that quickly comes to mind that does assume a lifetime commitment is marriage. In an austere or ostentatious ceremony, we promise love and faithfulness until death do us part. You know, another relationship that has a similar implication is the one with our Heavenly Father, when we promise to seek the Lord all the days of our lives. In just a moment, Kenneth shares his thoughts.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you join us on this program again. There's a well-known chorus from a hymn we often sing that goes like this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's a line taken from a beloved Psalm 23, verse 6. And that's what we are going to consider today, the phrase, "all the days of my life," and what it means for us. Do we realize that God desires to use all of me for all of my days, and not just some? And this is the outcome of a fully consecrated life. Of course, not all days in our lives are sunny, but we have to learn to live with and to live through the grey days of our lives as well. All the days of my life includes those lived on peaks as well as those in the valleys and on dusty plains. Here is a wise, pragmatic saying from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 10. "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." I'm sure we can all identify with that very common inclination to reminisce about the former days and wish for the good old days, or ask why they were better than what we are going through right now. But listen on and consider what he has to say further on in verse 13 and 14. "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So be happy in good times, but consider in bad times. Your days are God's gift to you, but what you do with them is your gift to God as well as to others." We're going to consider two occurrences of this phrase, "all the days of my life," in the scriptures, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. And they form the warp and woof of a believer's life in the areas of worship and work. Let's consider the first in the Old Testament. This is from Psalm 27, where we understand that we are to seek Him all the days of our life. And this touches on the area of worship. Seek Him all the days of our life in the area of worship. The context of this Psalm 27 is looking to the Lord for light and for strength in the face of fear from foes and enemies. Let me begin by reading to you from verse 1 of Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So right in the opening verse, the psalmist declares twice that he will not be afraid and he will not fear because the Lord is, firstly, my light and salvation, that is to say, my hope. And secondly, the Lord is the strength of my life, that is to say, my help. So you can repeat this to yourself and make this your own. The Lord is my light and my salvation, or the Lord is my hope. And you can say this to yourself again. The Lord is the strength of my life, or the Lord is my help. Verse 2. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. Notice this kind of confidence, which is founded in God, comes by faith in God. The focus of his faith has been funneled down to one thing in the face of all the dark and threatening circumstances and people around him. Whenever the object is focused, as when you're taking a photograph, you find that the background gets blurred. And this leads him to declare in the next verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That is saying a lot in just that single verse of Psalm 27:4. Now let's unpack that and drill down deeper a little bit at a time, so that we understand the great spiritual significance of what David is sharing from the depth of his being. He was saying this is the reason why his heart shall not fear, and that this was the source of his confidence. And he simply zeroes in and narrows it down to just one thing. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." Now, desire speaks of a holy aspiration. And then he says, "That will I seek after." It wasn't just a simple wish or a desire or an aspiration, but he follows it up with seeking. And that speaks of a holy ambition. If you know what you truly desire, then you will go after it with all your heart. There is a unity in his aspiration and ambition. We know what we truly want when we can narrow it down to just one thing. The practical rule of thumb is that we clarify when we simplify. There is great power in the simplicity of single-mindedness. When we can see with a single eye, and when we are single-minded about a right kind of aspiration and ambition, then life becomes focused and not fragmented. This releases a great amount of potential energy that would otherwise be wasted or dissipated over 101 other things. So David, the writer, is here saying that this is the one thing he desires and that one thing he will seek. And what is that? He goes on to say in the same verse 4, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And there we have the phrase that we have been considering, "all the days of my life." His great and single aspiration and ambition in life is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That means to abide always and to stay continually where God is. To dwell in the house of the Lord is to be where his habitat and his presence is, and to make that your permanent address, and not keep changing your address because you are always moving from one thing and one place to another. Focus brings about fixity, and a lack of focus leads to fickleness. So that was his one great, all-consuming desire. It's to live before God continually. This comes from a heart of worship and a life of continuous communion with God. The reference is not just to discrete acts or activities relating to worship, but it's a whole life attitude of praise, of thanksgiving, and of desiring God as the supreme desire and object in life. Worship is a word that we use so often that we seldom pause to think what it actually means or involves. It's helpful to examine the Old and New Testament meanings of the word translated worship in the Bible. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the meaning of worship is simply to bow self down. And this implies an abasing of self. So self decreases. On the other hand, in the New Testament, the Greek meaning of the word translated worship is to kiss the hand toward. That implies adoring God and a consequent increase of God. So if we put them together, we have a very meaningful and balanced sense of what worship means. It's to abase self and to adore God. Self decreases and God increases. And this is often exemplified in our physical postures of worship, such as bowing down or kneeling down, or lifting up outstretched arms with uplifted faces. What can we do to seek God this way? There are three aspects of a worshipful disposition in the following verses. The first is wonder, because it goes on to say in the same verse 4, "to behold the beauty of the Lord." To behold His beauty means to be lost in wonder, love and praise, to borrow the words of Wesley from his great hymn. How can we behold the Lord? We behold or see Him by seeking His face. This is given to us in verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." The heart of worship is to seek the face of God and to enjoy His presence in silent adoration so that everything else fades into the shadows. It means seeing God enthroned over every situation that I'm involved in. It means seeing Him above all things that are related to the sense and surrounding, so that I'm conditioned by Him rather than by my senses and my surroundings. That's the first aspect of a worshipful disposition, wonder. Keep the sense of wonder. The second aspect is what may be called the way, and we have in the last part of verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So the way to enter into a worshipful disposition is to inquire in His temple. That is to say, to ask in prayer. And what should we inquire or ask Him about? We have some indication given to us in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. So we can ask Him for direction in decisions to lead us in a smooth or a plain path. We can also inquire and ask for understanding in learning, asking Him to teach us His way. The third aspect of a worshipful disposition is to wait. This is given to us in the very next verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. That means the Lord is our place of refuge and shelter, where we wait out the storms of life in faith and in hope. This Psalm 27 ends in verse 14, which calls on us twice to wait on the Lord. Let me read that closing verse to you. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It is by waiting on the Lord, while He hides us in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, that our hearts are strengthened and we gain good courage. We are to wait in faith and not wait listlessly or impatiently. Waiting purifies our purpose. And remember that true spiritual strength is always to be found in quietness and confidence, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In the spiritual realm, worship precedes work, and work always proceeds from worship. The great 19th century English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said that adoration is the grandest form of earthly service, and adoration is praise in its purest form. So that's the first occurrence of the phrase, "all the days of our life," from the Old Testament in Psalm 27, where we are to seek Him all the days of our life, touching on the area of worship. Next, we'll look in the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, where we are to serve Him all the days of our life, touching the area of work. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we read in the final section from verse 67 onwards about Zechariah's prophecy at the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Let me read to you from verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began." So here we find Zechariah blessing God for what He has done for Israel in the past, and for what He promised through the prophets. And likewise, we can also bless God for redeeming us, as He did in verse 68, "For He has visited and redeemed His people." We can also bless God for saving us, as He did in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And we can also bless God for delivering us, as He did in verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. As for Israel in their corporate and national history, so should we have our personal salvation history, in which we can bless God for redeeming us, saving us, and delivering us. But I want you to notice in the verse 74 that we have just read, that we are saved in order to serve. Because that verse says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. So we are to serve because we are saved. This is work that issues out of worship. It's both a duty, but it's also with delight, which is what God originally designed work and service to be. It's done with joy, not with sweat. We work not for a living, but from being alive. This is work as part of redemption and a restoration to man's original duty and function. We serve Him because we love Him. And so we find service is an inseparable part of our salvation. We serve because we have been saved. Hence we serve Him all the days of our life, which is the verse that I want to get to in verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. So here is our phrase. We might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. We often hear it said that today there is no true lifelong employment or service. Constantly changing jobs is quite the new normal. But here is true lifelong employment and service, that we might serve Him all the days of our life. Work finds its highest fulfillment when it's done for God, and not just because the retirement age is raised. How then should we serve or work? There are two work attitudes that are given in these verses. First, in verse 74, which we have read, we are to serve Him without fear. Now, fear normally comes when we face the unknown ahead. So we should serve in faith and love, because that dispels all fear. We are able to do that when we put the controls back where it belongs, that is, in God and not in myself. Here is a second work attitude. It's in holiness and righteousness before Him, in verse 75, which we have read. Holiness, as you know, is the state of being set apart for God's use and purpose. We don't mean being set apart like a museum showpiece. It's not for show, but it's for His special use or His work. Work is a practical, outward expression of our faith and holiness. And you know what determines the quality of our work? It's holiness and righteousness, if our works are going to be works of faith and works of righteousness. Next we ask, in what ways can we serve Him? There are three actions that are mentioned in the following verses. First is to prepare. In verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. We can serve Him by likewise preparing the way for others to know the Lord. There is no instant reaping or results. It always takes time and steady spade work through a series of steps to sow and to nurture. And we prepare the way by praying, by befriending, and by cultivating relationships. The second way is to declare, in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. To give the knowledge of salvation requires us to be sensitive to the time when it's ripe to share, or to give when the time arrives. And to be able to do this, we need a good and ready working knowledge so that we can give the knowledge of salvation when a reachable moment occurs and calls for it. So we can serve Him when we prepare, and secondly, when we declare. Thirdly, we can serve Him when we share. In verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is spoken of John the Baptist in his ministry as forerunner to the Lord Jesus can also be applied to us. We can share by giving hope and understanding. This means showing sympathy or empathy in the light of the gospel truth that has been shared. This is giving counsel with compassion in addition to knowledge. And compassion is love in action. So beyond illumination by knowledge, there is a demonstration through acts of compassion. To guide the feet of others into the way of peace is to lead them into the life and the kingdom of God. So every one of us has a unique role and responsibility, which no one else can substitute. You may be the only gospel or Bible some will ever hear or read, So work your corner of the harvest field, because if it's not done, it will simply be left undone. Work complements and completes worship in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever as man's chief end. So let us worship and work for the Lord all the days of our lives. The paradox of time available is this. The young have many years ahead, but no time because they are too busy. But the old have less years on hand, but they have much time because they are too free. But the real issue is not how much time or years you have, but what you do with it that matters most. So let's seek Him and serve Him all the days of our life. And in so doing, you will be constantly refreshed by His presence and reached by His word.
Work finds its highest fulfillment when done for God and not just because the retirement age is raised. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And please join us again tomorrow for another reflection on God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.